This Bible teacher started with the simple message of God's unconditional love and grace. For years, he and his wife duplicated teaching tapes in their own home. He went on radio and often gave his teachings away to those who asked for them. Years later, a small building was needed to house a few volunteers and employees. The ministry grew until it was bursting at the seams. Soon, the next 15,000 square foot building became too small as a Bible college and television ministry were launched. Today, a 110,000 square foot building is running out of room. 157 acres have been purchased to accommodate the growth, but the message remains the same. It's the gospel truth. For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on Today's News feature. Invest yourself in the message of God's unconditional love and grace.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a teaching that I've entitled Redemption. It was first taught at our Los Angeles Gospel Truth Seminar. And I tell you, this has been a powerful teaching. The word redemption, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, just means the forgiveness of our sins. And you would think that this ought to be pretty elementary and that everybody understands what it means to be forgiven of sins, but there is a lot of misunderstanding. One of the main points that I've made is, according to Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, is that all of our sins, past, present, and even future sins, have already been forgiven. When you accept Jesus, you get all sins, not only the sins you committed up until that point that were forgiven, but all sins, past, present, and future sins, have been paid for and forgiven. Now, that is a radical truth, and I've already dealt with that. I hadn't got time to go back over it. But what I've been doing this week, and today is going to be my last day to teach on this, is to emphasize how great the payment that Jesus made for our sins was. Every time I begin to start talking about that sins are paid for, what this does, it just reduces the damage that sin is doing in a person's life down to a level that most religious people think, well, you're saying that sin then is nothing. You're just saying that sin is inconsequential. No, I think that sin is terrible. I am not diminishing sin. If I had more time, I believe I could prove to you that I probably hate sin. And you could tell this by my lifestyle. I probably hate sin more than most people who criticize me and say that I'm encouraging sin. Now, I'm not saying that sin is not a bad thing. I'm just saying that the payment for our sin was greater than what sin demanded. God's payment is so great that it is totally overwhelmed, overcome sin, so that between us and God, sin is no longer an issue. Now, sin is still an open door to the devil into your life. It'll still cause people to be angry at you and cause problems. And so as much as you can, yes, you should live without sin, because you don't want to give Satan a free shot at you. You don't want to go around just offending people and hurting people and causing all of these problems. But God is a spirit, John 4:24 says, and in your spirit you have been forgiven of all sin, past, present, and even future sins have already been forgiven, so you don't have to fear God's rejection or punishment. And so what I've been doing is using Isaiah in his prophecy. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah made the atonement of Jesus so real that honestly you can get a better picture of what Jesus paid, the payment that was made for our sins through Scripture, than if you had been one of the disciples at the crucifixion of Jesus. I know some of you may not understand that, but I've taught on that in different series, and I actually believe that that is a true statement. You can get the crucifixion and an impression of how great a price Jesus paid for the sins of the world. You can get a better impression of that through the Holy Spirit quickening it to your heart than you could have ever gotten by physically seeing it with your eyes. I believe that that's true. And so that's what we've been talking about. We ended yesterday's program with Isaiah 53:6, and it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him," talking about Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." You know, this is amazing. Again, one of the huge differences between God and man is that Jesus, when he came down here, he had to offer himself as a sacrifice. If he ever would have started defending himself, there are times that he got into a verbal exchange with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the lawyers, and they tried to argue with him, and they brought him this coin and said, "Whose image? I mean, should we pay tribute or not?" And Jesus was able to just totally, make them look foolish every time. They were wanting him to say that, you know, the Jews were being oppressed by the Romans, and no, you shouldn't pay tribute to him because he's a pagan, ungodly man. That's what they expected him to say, because that's the way that the Jews felt. But if he had said that, they would have had recourse to turn him into the Romans, and they could have killed him and have gotten him out of the way. According to their feeble way of thinking, they had Jesus trapped. And yet, Jesus turned around and he says, "Show me a penny." And they showed it to him, and he said, "Whose image is on this?" And it was Caesar's. And he says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God." You know, it's such simple logic. It was profound, though. It just overwhelmed them. I mean, these people, they wanted to have a battle of wits with Jesus, and they couldn't even compete. They weren't even in the same category. If he would have... You know, when he did have those verbal exchanges, he beat them hands down. But when it finally came to the crucifixion, he didn't answer their questions. They marveled and they said, "Why don't you say something? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you?" And he just said, "Your power, came from the people who gave it to you. The people who delivered me to you have a greater sin." But basically, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't say anything, because if he had, he would have totally been able to put down all of their arguments. He would have been able to show them that they were wrong. He had to voluntarily keep his mouth shut and not defend himself. He had to purposely not draw on his power and ability as God, or the Romans would have never been able to crucify him. Boy, this is a powerful statement. So he was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Let me just put this little parenthetical statement in here. For those of you who watch the Da Vinci Code or who have read the book and have been influenced by that and think that Jesus might have had some kind of a sexual relationship with Mary Magdalene and had children, or whatever. If you have any respect for the Bible at all, you have to reject that, because this said that he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? This is saying that he did not have any descendants. That is all an out-and-out lie. People do that for the purpose of just intrigue and trying to grab people's attention, and it makes them a lot of money, but it is an absolute blasphemy and impugning the character of Jesus, because he was God. There is no way that he could have fulfilled God's mission for his life by having a physical relationship with Mary Magdalene and fostering children. What that does, it speaks against the deity of Christ and lowers Jesus to the level of a mere human. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He did have a physical body, but he was not just physical. He was God manifest in the flesh. And according to this scripture, he did not have any descendants. And so it says, "For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." He wasn't stricken because of his transgressions. He was stricken because of our transgressions. Again, I go back to the logic I've already used. If Jesus bore this for me, then there's no point in me having to bear the separation and the guilt and the condemnation and the punishment that is a just result of my sin. Jesus bore it so that I don't have to bear it. goes on to say in verse 9, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." You know, this is an amazing thing. It's a short little phrase here, and we tend to pass over this, but think of the irony that the man that's being prophesied about, the Messiah, this person who is God manifest in the flesh that was going to offer himself for the sins of the world, in his death, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. You know, that doesn't seem possible. You know, those usually don't associate with each other. To have a man who is wicked and yet a man who is rich and all of the things that go with that. But the way that this came to pass was that he was crucified between two thieves. That's making his grave with the wicked. And yet a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, offered his tomb to place Jesus in. You know, if you would have been prophesying this hundreds of years before it came to pass, and if you would have had this thought that, man, he's going to make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, that would have felt like such a contradiction that you probably would have marked that out and said, oh, that's too extreme. And yet it was prophesied hundreds of years. It came to pass exactly. Another proof that Jesus was the Messiah and exactly who the Bible said that he would be. And it said, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, this is amazing. I'm sure it didn't give any pleasure to the Lord in the sense that he loved it or liked it. But this was the only way to redeem mankind, and the results, the reconciliation of bringing mankind back into relationship with God was going to be so good that in that sense, it pleased the Lord. This was worth it. In other words, here's a way of saying it, that the cost was worth it because of the prize that was going to come as a result. You know what this does? This puts an immense value on you and me to God, that God looked at redeeming us back to Him. And the only way that could be done was to punish somebody. And rather than punish the entire human race, He punished His Son with His wrath. And it was going to redeem us back to Him. And in that sense, it was God's pleasure to go about this and do it. That's amazing. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Boy, look at that 11th verse. It says, he shall see the travail of his soul. You know, so much of religion today says that when you sin, when you fail, that you've got to just travail and you've got to repent and you've got to be so sorrowful. And you know, there are some religious groups that teach that you have to do penance for your sin. That's the reason that they observe certain rituals around Lent. And they go through these rituals. I've actually met people before that crawled 3 miles over broken glass, and they had scars on their hands and elbows and knees where they crawled 3 miles over broken pieces of glass to do penance for their sin. There are some people in Mexico, South America, that have actually been crucified to bear punishment for their sin. And the reason is that they say that we've got to show this remorse and show this guilt. Well, Jesus has already been crucified for you. For you to feel like that you have to be crucified too is diminishing what he did for you. Most people see that. But then other people sit there and say, but I've got to also be repentant and go through this period of sadness and grief and sorrow to show penance for my sin. That's just a lesser manifestation of the same thing. This is saying that it's not the travail of your soul that makes you satisfied with God. God sees the travail of Jesus' soul, and that's why he has forgiven you. Not because of your remorse and your guilt and your shame and your feeling unworthy. Jesus felt all of those things for you. He did it for you, and God saw the travail of his soul and therefore is satisfied with you. You know, in the Old Testament, when a person sinned, they brought a lamb to the priest, and the priest would take this lamb and they would have to show it to him. And the scripture says that the lamb had to be without blemish. It had to be a picture of the sinless, pure, holy Son of God, Jesus. And so therefore this lamb had to be without blemish. So when a person brought a sin offering, they would bring this lamb to the priest, and the priest would examine this lamb. It couldn't have any blemish. It had to be a perfect specimen. And the priest would examine the lamb. But notice that the priest wouldn't examine the person who brought the lamb. They wouldn't look at you. They wouldn't ask you, have you lived holy? Have you sinned lately? The very fact that you were bringing a lamb was your admission that you were unworthy and that you had sinned and that you needed a sacrifice to cover your sins. They didn't question you. It didn't matter what you had done. It didn't matter how you were living. They didn't examine you. They examined the lamb. And God the Father does not look at you. He looks at the payment that was made for your sins, which is the Lord Jesus. And according to this verse, He saw the travail of His soul, and He was satisfied with you. He's satisfied. You are now accepted in the Beloved, not because you've lived holy, but because there was a sacrifice made for you, the Lord Jesus. God examined Him and saw the travail of His soul and is now satisfied with you, not because of what you've done, but because of what was done for you through this sacrifice. Man, that's nearly too good to be true news. You know, there's so much. Today's going to be my last day to teach on this, and so I'm going to have to skip down. But I encourage you to read all of Isaiah chapter 53 and all of Isaiah chapter 54. In chapter 54, right after it had talked about these wonderful things concerning Jesus being the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, then he begins to start just praising God. Those of you that have felt barren, those of you that have felt like you are impossible of ever having relationship with God or having God bless you or flow through you because you were just so undone by your sins, he says, now you need to sing and rejoice that you are going to be more productive than you've ever been in your life. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, because you're going to break forth on the right hand and on the left. And then he goes back and he says, those of you that felt like you were forsaken, like a wife that had been divorced and left out here because you were so forsaken of God because of your sin, now through Jesus, you can be like the favorite wife. Man, you are going to be blessed, blessed, blessed. And let me just drop down into verse 7. It says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. You know, there was a period of time before Jesus came that God's wrath was poured out upon the world. But now, through Jesus, His mercy and grace is being made manifest to people. In verse 8, it says, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Here again is that terminology. This whole series I'm talking about is redemption. Jesus is our Redeemer. He is our redemption. In verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. You know, there were different types of covenants in the Bible. Some said, if you will do this, then I will do this. That's a conditional covenant. But then there were unconditional covenants, and it didn't put any qualifications. It didn't matter what you did. God just said, I promise you, I'm putting it in writing. Thus saith the Lord. I'm swearing by myself. This is how I'm going to be, regardless of what you do. Well, that's what it's talking about. The covenant that was made with Noah, he didn't say, now, if the human race never again becomes ungodly, if they never provoke me, then I will not destroy the earth with a flood. No, he didn't put any qualifications, no conditions. If he had, I believe he would have destroyed the earth again, because I believe that we've become very ungodly again. But this was an unconditional covenant. And he says, in that same way, this is that kind of covenant that I am making with you, that I will never be wroth with you nor rebuke you. Did you know most people, many of you watching this program right now, you feel the wrath and the punishment of God. You say that God is punishing you because you didn't do this and you didn't do that, and that's why these things are happening to you, is because you haven't been living holy, and this is God's judgment. And if you don't say that about yourself individually, then we say that about a nation, that this is why the terrorist attacks happen. This is why these tsunamis hit. This is why these hurricanes hit, is because of the wrath of God falling upon the nation in judgment. This says, under the new covenant that you and I live under, here is an unconditional part of this covenant that God will never be angry with us nor rebuke us. Now, which is true, what the Bible says or what most of us are thinking? I can guarantee you the Bible's true. This is the way that God is. God's not the one that's causing these tragedies. God's not the one who's doing all of these things to punish you. Satan is coming, and he disguises himself as an angel of light, and he would like to make you think that this is God, because it'll hinder your relationship with God to think that God is a mean ogre like that who's punishing you. The truth is, this new covenant, he's not going to be angry with you nor rebuke you. In verse 10, it says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." Now, of course, it's obvious that this only works if we are seeking Him and if we love Him and if we are living holy, then His kindness will never depart. Now, see, that's what I said, what most people believe, but that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says this is an unconditional covenant. And it doesn't matter whether you deserve it or not. God is going to be nice to you. God is not going to be wroth with you nor rebuke you. His kindness is never leaving from you, and the covenant of His peace is never going to change towards you, regardless of how sorry you live. Amen. Boy, that is good news. And I know that some people think, oh no, this is encouraging people to go live in sin. I tell you what, if you could understand how much God loves you, the love of God would break the dominion of sin in your life. Like it says in Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. If the church was proclaiming that God has put all of His wrath and punishment against your sins upon Jesus, and if we were to proclaim that and people get a true image of what Jesus has done for us, you would live a holier life accidentally than you ever have on purpose before, as you begin to understand how much God loves you. The love of Christ would constrain you to start living a holy life. And yet we've been preached that Jesus only paid a portion. We also have to bear our unworthiness, bear our shame, bear our guilt, limp throughout our life as being unworthy and unjust, and never truly experience a great relationship with God. All of that is reserved for in heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. Well, when we get to heaven, what we're going to get is a glorified body that won't be subject to sickness and disease anymore. We'll have a renewed mind where we won't be subject to all of the lies and the deception and the junk that's gone on. But in our spirit, we are right now totally forgiven. We are completely forgiven, not only of past sins, but of the present and even sins that haven't been committed yet. And if you understand that, I tell you what, it'll radically, radically change you. Boy, this is good news. It's nearly too good to be true news. But that's the gospel. And that's what will set you free. I know some of you right now are beginning to feel some hope and some joy that you nearly feel guilty about, oh, this couldn't be. You know, you need to get these materials that I'm offering. I know that what I'm saying is different than what most of you hear, but that doesn't mean it's wrong. I've shared it from Scripture. I don't know how people can argue with it, and yet they do. Most people don't let the Word of God get in the way of what they believe. But you know, I've shared some things that I think could really help you. So today's going to be my last day to make this third teaching in the 5-part series on redemption available. This third teaching is entitled, "The Payment Exceeded the Cost." And I tell you, it could radically change your life. So please listen as our announcer gives you some information, and please call or write and get these materials. And then join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, "Redemption," was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056C for the CD or T3201D for the DVD. Or you can get the DVD As Seen on TV for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056D when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The third teaching in the Redemption series, titled The Payment Exceeded the Cost, is available on CD for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will send this third CD free of charge when you write or call. Request item TK138C. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book, titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
You know, the things that I'm sharing with you are just life-changing, and I constantly have people saying, man, I've never heard this before, and how do I get more? Well, we've got a lot of ways, but you know, really one of the best ways to get these truths established in your heart is through our Charis Bible College. And we not only have this campus here in Colorado Springs, but we have about 15 different Bible colleges scattered around the world. We also have an online Bible school that we just started. And you can now go online and in a class setting where you are interacting with other students, you can go through our online Charis Bible College. But I encourage you to call the number that you see on your screen and pursue participating in our Charis Bible College.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar April 15th through the 17th, and at the Solid Rock of Atlanta April 18th. He'll also be in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth Seminar May 13th through the 15th, and in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp May 28th through the 31st. For those of you looking forward to our annual Summer Family Bible Conference, remember to mark your calendars and join us in Colorado Springs, June 28th through July 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
And we ought to be incensed today at people who make Jesus only a portion of the solution and still preach all of these legalistic things that you have to do to be right with God.